Good evening. It's an honor and great privilege to serve and to teach the gospel here at Hope Community Reformed Presbyterian Church. And I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 52, verse 13, found in the Pew Bible on page 779. As I read from 52:13 through the 53rd chapter. Tonight I'll be teaching from Isaiah 53, 10, 11, and 12. And I will read the whole song so that we may glean proper context. And I want to invite those who feel comfortable with and who are able to stand for the reading of God's holy word. And I say, hear now the infallible and the inerrant and the all-sufficient and the all-powerful and authoritative word of God. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God, let us pray. Father, what we have not, we ask that you would please give us. And Holy Spirit, what we know not, we ask that you would please teach us. And Jesus, what we are not, we ask that you would make us for your name's sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. God gave us words. The words that I just read to you are for you. And this is part five of our five-part series on the fourth servant song of Isaiah. Isaiah's four servant songs come to us from passages found starting in Isaiah 42 through Isaiah 53. And these are songs that biblical scholars tell us celebrate the sacrificial life of the righteous suffering servant who brings redemption to the elect. Now on the handout, I wrote down where you may find these other servant songs. But it is in this fourth amazing song and Hebrew poem that we have comprehensively gone through every phrase to know our Savior better. Because God has given us these words to do this very thing. And it has been my prayer that God would be glorified and that the church would be edified by God's words as I have taught these lessons this last month or so. It's good to know that this fourth song was written a little bit more than 700 years before Christ's birth and is sometimes referred to as the gospel according to Isaiah. This suffering and triumphant servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, is described in five stanzas of three verses each. Tonight I will be teaching again 10, 11, and 12. But before we consider verses 10, 11, and 12, let's briefly review what Isaiah has told us so far about this suffering servant of the Lord, starting in verse 13 of the 52nd chapter. And as we review this together, we'll become keenly aware that this song is nothing short than the prophetic proclamation of our salvation. So I invite you to follow in this brief review. As we look at verse 13, God is speaking, giving us an introduction to the introduction in one quick verse describing Jesus' earthly ministry. God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, tells us that Jesus would act wisely and prosper by keeping all of God's commandments for us. And then he would be high and lifted up on the cross to become a curse for us and to take the curse of the law from us because we have all broken God's law. Because he was obedient to the will of the Father and paid for all of our sins, and because he lived a perfectly sinless and righteous life for us, Jesus would be high and lifted up in glory, exalted to the right hand of the Father, and given all power and authority in heaven and on earth. And as we come to verses 14 and 15, which are spoken through the voice of outsiders, we find Jesus is beaten beyond human semblance and crucified. And by the shedding of his blood, Jesus will bring many Gentiles into a blood covenant or bring them into the new covenant of grace by the sprinkling of his blood and the living water. He would make unclean Gentiles clean before God. And on hearing the news that the suffering servant has become King of kings and Lord of lords, kings of the earth, as well as many Gentiles would be astonished and silenced that through losing everything, Jesus has gained all things in heaven and on earth. And shockingly, the Jewish people whom he was sent to reject him. And that the Gentiles, who had no prior knowledge or revelation of the true and living God, would see and hear and understand who Jesus is. Because when we look at verse 1 of Isaiah 53, we discover that it is by the preaching of the gospel and by the illumination of God's word through the Holy Spirit that God's arm of salvation would be revealed. And in spite of the suffering servant's lowly and humble appearance in verse 2, we learn metaphorically that Jesus, the King of the Jews, would revive the Davidic line of kings that were like a tree cut down, dried up, cut off, and replaced by Hasmonean and later Herodian kings who weren't even Jewish. And that even though Jesus is King of kings, verse 3 tells us that he would be sorrowful, lowly, and humble, with no external beauty or majesty that would cause us to come to him. In fact, he looked like someone that we may want to avoid, that we may see and turn away from, that most people, including his own countrymen, the Israelites, would despise and reject him. When we come to the next stanza, verses 4-6, we saw that the servant of the Lord was suffering the punishment that we deserved for our transgression of God's law, for our iniquities, and even for the sins of all of God's flock. That these believing witnesses are confessing, first, that they had gone astray like sheep. Secondly, they are confessing the benefits they have received from the servant's suffering. Thirdly, they are confessing at one time doubted that Jesus was the Savior because before they were believers, they thought little of Jesus and may assumed that God was punishing Jesus for something that Jesus had done instead of realizing that Jesus was paying for and carrying away the sins of God's people. Now, the stanza we looked at last week in verses 7-9, Isaiah is speaking in the voice of a lone believing witness of the suffering servant, giving us precise details of what would happen to Jesus. Now, last week we saw that he was put on trial and falsely accused and then led like a sheep to the slaughter to be crucified, that he would be executed with wicked men, but surprisingly given an honorable burial in the tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. And the message of the followers of the suffering servant would be the gospel. And we are to proclaim the gospel to the whole world and to every generation. Now, as we come to this final stanza of this poem, it may answer many of the questions that have been raised so far. And as we consider verse 10, Isaiah is again speaking in the voice of a lone believing witness of the suffering servant. And this verse 10 is marked off by an inclusio, which is a repetition of the same phrase used at the beginning and the end of the verse. We know that everything in this verse is the Lord's will. It is the will of the Lord. And when we come to verses 11 and 12, God is speaking, testifying about the servant and the servant's righteousness, telling us about the reward due to Jesus because of the nature of his death. And in verse 10, we see the servant doing the will of God. And in doing so, we find by the end of the 12th verse that he has met all of our needs. The suffering servant's death as a guilt offering and sin-bearing sacrifice removes our sin and imputes to us Jesus' own righteousness. We become co-heirs with Christ, and the result of the servant's tragic career, his life, death, and burial, becomes a glorious resurrection, which this broken servant now wears the victor's crown. And all the other victors, we believers, will throw their crowns at his feet. In this stanza, the exaltation that began in the very first verse comes to fruition. Christ again has paid for our sins. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for us with all power and authority in heaven and on earth. Great is God's grace towards penitent sinners. Isaiah says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Let's examine this first phrase in verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. This was God's will. The word translated crush is in the Hebrew dako. It means beaten. After arresting Jesus in Gethsemane on their way up to the Caiaphas house, he was beaten. Now, Gethsemane in Hebrew is Gethsemane, and it is the places where the olives were beaten and crushed. And this is exactly what they did to our Lord. They beat him, and in doing so, crushed him. The Word of God tells us in Luke 22, verse 63, "Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him." And this was the will of the Lord. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. This word translated grief in the original language, hikili, literally means to cause to be sick. Now this word is used metaphorically. The Lord put our sickness of sin on Jesus. Our sin is imputed to Jesus. We find this in type and shadow when the Jewish high priest in the temple on the Day of Atonement would put his hands on the goat and confess the sins of the people over the goat, imputing the people's sin to the goat. The next phrase, "when his soul makes an offering for guilt." He's speaking of the guilt offering, one of the five offerings found at the beginning of the book of Leviticus. The guilt offering, a shame offering, where an animal was sacrificed and burnt. The smoke would ascend into heaven, and then the priest would eat this sacrifice in a holy place. Jesus is our guilt offering. He bears our sin. The guilt offering was offered for unintentional sins. When the person was made aware of their guilt, the sacrifice was offered by the penitent sinner. The law of Moses says in Leviticus 5:17, If anyone sins, doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he did not know it, then realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. Now, this is the exact sacrifice the Messiah needed to make on behalf of sinners who may not recognize their sin until the Holy Spirit reveals it to them. The next phrase is amazing. He shall see his offspring. It is of great importance that the servant himself, after his death, see his offspring, or his seed, or his zera, or descendants. The beneficiaries of this guilt offering are those descendants, born again, new creations of the Son, his zera. Now the psalmist, in Psalm 22, verses 30 through 31, the word translated posterity is indeed this very word, zera. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Jesus' posterity, or seed, is an everlasting race. We are his seed that will tell the next generation the gospel message until the Lord returns. He shall prolong his days. God prolonged Jesus' days by his resurrection. Now, people commonly say Christ rose from the dead. Paul tells us in Romans 6:4, Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. God raised Jesus from the dead to live forever. The last phrase, or the bookend, and then the inclusio is, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. By the will of the Lord, the servant suffered for us. Jesus was not a martyr or a helpless victim, but he was our willing, perfect sacrifice. Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, said to the Jewish people gathered there to celebrate the feast of Shavuot, says, this Jesus, in Acts 2, verses 23 through 24, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. This was God's will and his plan. And he goes on to say, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it is not possible for him to be held by it. In the next verse, God is speaking, but the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. God is saying, Jesus will be satisfied with the results of his anguish and suffering. He will see that by his sufferings, he has purchased our salvation. The 24 elders in heaven sing out in Revelation 5, verse 9, you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Paul tells the church in Rome, in Romans 4, verse 25, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Paul can say by Isaiah's writings, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The next phrase in Isaiah 53:11 is amazing. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant. I want to focus on the word knowledge first in this phrase. His knowledge that we have received. We are to give people the knowledge of salvation for the forgiveness of their sins found in the gospel. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance. The gospel is of first importance, this proton. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And let's look at that phrase a second time and focus on the word righteous, tzaddik, righteous. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. One of the most beautiful things ever written in any language, badato yitzdik tzaddik larabim. Of thee. The righteous one, Jesus, makes us righteous by faith in him. This is good news. Paul writes to the church in Rome in chapter 3, verse 26, that God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Man had a sin problem that began in the Garden of Eden with Adam. And Paul addresses this in Romans 5, verse 19, and says, For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, our original father, the many were made sinners, but by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Charles Hayden Spurgeon said, We fell by no act of our own in the first Adam, and we rise without any merit of our own in the second. Jesus Christ. Another amazing scripture from 2 Corinthians 5:21, For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We have been imputed Jesus' righteousness by faith, and our sins and iniquities are imputed to Christ, as the prophet tells us in the next phrase, and he shall bear their iniquities. Peter tells us Christ is our sin bearer in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. God speaks again in our concluding verse. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Starts this verse of this poem, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. Va-ra-bim, it means great, great, great. As the reward for his sufferings and his work as our advocate, the suffering servant has and attains an influence superior to that of all the great monarchs of the world combined. The servant, once despised and forsaken, takes his place as King of kings and Lord of lords. And the four living creatures and 24 elders and millions of angels sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And our King is a very generous King. He shares with his subjects. The next phrase says he will divide the spoil with the strong. Now the word translated strong, etz umim, actually means a strong backbone, strong boned. However, it represents a number. Number that is mighty and numerous, that John speaks of in Revelation 7:9, a great multitude that no one can count. Those who've been redeemed from the earth and who have obtained an eternal inheritance. Romans 8:17 says that we are co-heirs with Christ and heirs to the promises. Paul writes, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world. Christ is heir of the world. This word in Greek is cosmos and could mean the whole universe. We are co-heirs. The suffering servant who is our King. Now, as verse 12 concludes, gives us four reasons the servant is successful and has inherited all things. Because one, he has poured out his life unto death. Two, that he was numbered with the transgressors, but not one of the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, all of these images call to mind the Old Testament priesthood and sacrificial system in which the death of an animal symbolically served as a substitute until Christ came. But what we really needed, what we sinners really needed, was this. What was really needed to remove sin was a righteous, sinless servant to die in place of the sinful. This servant then could intercede on behalf of the transgressors. God's servant, Jesus Christ, by what he has done, will make many righteous and will intercede for us sinners. The next phrase says, because he poured out his soul to death. And the prophet puts this here to prevent the mistake of thinking that Christ was just one of the transgressors. Reminds us quickly, was numbered with the transgressors. If you recall, after Judas betrays Christ, Jesus, knowing the end is near, that he's about to die and be crucified as a criminal with other criminals, recalls this very passage in Luke 22, verse 37. And he says, "For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me." And he was numbered with the transgressors. "For what is written about me has its fulfillment." Jesus died with wicked and sinful men for wicked and sinful men. The prophet again, "Yet he bore the sin of many," is here again repeated to prevent the mistake of thinking that Christ was one of the transgressors. He was spotless and pure, sinless and righteous. Therefore, he can make intercession for the transgressors. This is good news. Robert Murray McShay, a Scottish minister in the early 1800s, said this, and I'll have a hard time getting this out. "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. And brothers and sisters, he is praying for you." This is something we need to reflect on hour by hour, minute by minute in our daily struggles. The Bible says this about Jesus' intercession in Hebrews 7, verses 25 and 26. "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." Paul writes to Timothy, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." What you believe about Jesus' prayers of intercession for you really is important to understand. Because in finding out what Jesus is praying to the Father in our behalf gives us some insight into God's purposes for us. Jesus prayed for Peter's protection and that his faith would not fail. When he says to him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Jesus prays for all those the Father has given him. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says in John 17, 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Christ even interceded for those killing him and taking his last material possessions, his very clothes. The scripture says in Luke 23, 32 through 34, "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Great is God's grace towards penitent sinners. No other servant could do all of this for us. And brothers and sisters, the word of God is true. Let us pray. We thank you, O Lord, for having mercy on us sinners. Greatness and power and glory, victory and honor belong to you, because everything in heaven and on earth belongs to you. The kingdom belongs to you. You are the head, the ruler of everything. Zion's only king. Amen.